All right. Let's open our Bibles again. We'll begin once again from the book of Mark chapter 4. The book of Mark chapter 4. We are talking about the hundredfold blessing, and we are praying along that line, and we are learning how to pray properly. I keep on saying this, that it's important we learn what God wants us to say in prayer. It's important we learn what God says is important as matters of prayer. I was talking to my colleague this afternoon. He was saying he went for a wedding on Saturday. And at the point during the wedding, please listen to this, because a lot of us Christians, I think we like foolishness and we like ignorance. We enjoy it. It makes us feel spiritual and serious. So the couple sat down, the couple knelt down at the point in time, they began to rebuke spirit husband and spirit children. I don't know whether I get the point. They were casting down and casting out. So the guy was telling him that, what's all of this nonsense? That, all right, he said, he was like, what's all of this nonsense with spirit children and spirit husband between man and woman that wants to marry? Why are you harassing them? Did they come confessing to you that they are spirit? Of course, you know, as a matter of fact, most of those things aren't nonsense. I'm serious. I'm very serious. And I'm sorry to say it. A lot of it is just pure stupidity on the part of believers. When somebody has given his or life to Christ, and you tell me that he still has a spirit husband somewhere, or a spirit wife, and that's why he's been disturbed, believe me, I don't believe it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All spirit husbands are passed away. I like to chip in those things once in a while. People easily get carried away. I was reading a book recently. Well, it's an old book. I do that. I just see a book in my house. I pick and start reading. It has to do with all this darkness, spirit, and all of that. And talking about how people get under the influence of a curse. And the author was explaining that. Anyway, just told a story about how one man came under the influence of a curse because he saw an image of an evil spirit and laughed at it. And that put a curse upon the person. And of course, the only way she prayed was to tell a story. I just said, no wonder I don't read books like that. I just threw it anyway. The prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. I laugh at the image of a witch. What infringement of the spiritual order is that? I can laugh at devil. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's good to laugh. What am I going to say? We need to keep learning so that we know how to pray effectively and properly and not waste our time in what we call praying. A lot of Christian prayer these days, I have noticed, they are not really pleasing to God. Some of them God answers, but that's not really what he wished they were praying for. He said, how do you know? I always like to tell the story all the time about Solomon. God walked up to Solomon and said, ask for anything. And Solomon asked for what we all know, wisdom, that he might be an effective king and perform the ministry for which cause God gave him best and brought him to that particular position. And God said, very good. I'm highly impressed with your prayer. That's what he said. I'm highly impressed with your prayer. He said, I'm happy you did not ask for money. I'm happy you did not ask for plenty riches. I'm happy you did not use this opportunity I gave you to try to enrich yourself. You did not even use the opportunity to go against your enemies. You focused on the things that are most important in life. He said, for that reason, I will give you everything you did not ask for. What I always say about that is simple. It shows, therefore, that if he had asked for those things, God would have given them to him, but he would not have been happy with the requests. And the important thing as believers is that we walk in a manner pleasing to God. God has a thought about every situation. God has a thought about everything, every situation. There's something that God would rather you did under those circumstances. And that's the same way it is with prayer. There are ways to pray effectively. So Solomon said, guard your steps when you are going to the temple of God. He said, draw near to listen. Because if you don't, you end up offering the sacrifices of fools. And the problem is that the fools don't even know they are doing what is wrong. The problem with Christianity, the sin that we commit all the time as believers, is when we reject knowledge. He said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's not their fault that they are perishing. It's lack of knowledge that is causing it. So what are they indicted for in that situation? He said, because they rejected knowledge. People like to be fooled. They like to be deceived. What God says, go and read Solomon very well. Sorry, Proverbs. You see, wisdom will tell you. He said, I, wisdom, I dwell with prudence. He said that I stand by the wayside and I call out to people. I won't force myself on you. He said, "Oh, foolish ones, get wisdom." He's shouting to the people who are just walking around foolishly. He said, "Before you go about any endeavor, why don't you turn around and let us talk? Let me give you wisdom." Listen, the sin that you are committing against God is not that you don't know something. It's because you did not take time out to go and search what there is to know. That one is a sin. Are you getting my point? He said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." He said, "The problem, why I'm going to reject you as my priest, is because you rejected knowledge. And that's why you and all those who you are supposed to instruct, all right, are now perishing." What am I saying? Why are we doing what we are doing? We want people to know what it is to do properly as believers. That's why this is our school of prayer. We are doing so much talking rather than just praying. The reason is because if you pray with the right words, all right, because there are words that the Bible says are acceptable with God. You can have effect in 5 minutes that people praying a whole night are yet trying to reach in level. Are you getting my point? In effect, that is, you approach it with using the proper words. You approach with the proper attitude. You approach with the proper things in your mind. Are you getting my point? But if you just approach without any structure, any understanding of divine order, you will do what Paul called empty babblings. Are you getting my point? You become a clanging cymbal. And Paul, Jesus called it vain repetitions. There are repetitions that are just vain. I hope you're getting the principle. All right, so that's where we are doing. That's why we are doing what we are doing right now. Quickly, let's continue our reading, Book of Mark, chapter 4, and I'll continue from where we stopped last time. I'll do a bit of review. Now, I won't read everything because we've read it several times, and it's a portion of the scriptures that we all know. Mark, chapter 4, from verse 3, it said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow," and it talked about the different kinds of results that occurred in the process of sowing, from verse 4 down to verse 8. In verse 8, it says, "Another seed fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And they began to give the interpretation. And from what we have said in previous times, we know that our studies were not concerned really at this time about those who did not bear any fruit at all. We are concerned more about those who bore fruit. In verse 20, he said, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil." So we are talking about the good soil of our hearts. "And they hear the word and accept it. And they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And what we have been saying is that there is a reason, all right, why some bear 30 rather than 60, and why yet others bear a 100-fold result. And we have established that it is because of the kind of hearts that they had. Are you getting my point? And this teaching is called the 100-fold blessing. It's to explain to believers how you can attain to that 100-fold level. Do you understand that point? I said, if you have the correct heart, you will have the 100-fold level. And that Jesus spoke here, said 30, 60, and 100-fold. That is, I said, it's the kind of heart that we have that decides the kind of fold that we produce. And I said, though Jesus said there's 60, there's 30, there's 100, I said, I believe that it's not, those are just examples. That's not the only type there are. And I believe very strongly that a lot of the results we celebrate in life is nothing more than 5-fold, 10-fold, 20-fold. Do you understand? That if we see 30-fold, we will rejoice. And of course, people can go up to 60, and they can go up to 90, and you can go up to 100-fold, because Jesus said it is possible. And what differentiates one person from the other is the kind of purification of a heart that he has. So what we are discussing is how to purify our hearts. And we also read again, let's quickly read it again from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And I like to say this all the time, because if you believe it, you'll find your life will become easier. Because the mistake we make is that we look at Jesus Christ as a superstar. All right, he's, what do you call him? Superman. All right, just flies out of difficult situations without having to struggle. Why? Because he was the Son of God. And that's not true at all. The Bible says clearly from verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He said, because of this, let us hold fast our confession. He said, he's not a high priest. I'm just reading it in simple English now. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in all things as we are. All right? That means that there was a possibility of sinning. But in his own case, he did not sin. But the possibility being there means that we can follow him. He understands what we are going through. He said, let us therefore use the same principle that he used to overcome in verse 16. What's that principle? It's by drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. I said something that if you have to struggle, all right, if obeying God is still, if you are still doubting, all right, that is, you don't have enough strength yet, then you must not come out of the garden. That the reason why Jesus attempted to come out until the third time when he succeeded was not because he was just counting and checking on the disciples, but because he will pray and he want to leave. Then he will realize that, no, I have not yet attained to that level where I'm supposed to. And then he will return back into the garden and pray until he gets the strength. I explained something, I must emphasize it again. That the Bible says that God is mindful that we are but flesh, but he does not excuse disobedience because of that. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? That God is mindful that we are flesh, so he knows how things can be difficult, but he does not excuse disobedience because we are but flesh. Are you getting my point? It's not saying that, you know, they are human beings, they will disobey, so let them disobey and I will still bless them despite disobedience. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, because I am mindful that they are but flesh, what I did was to provide a way of escape. Are you getting my point? I provided for them what? A way of escape. And what is that way of escape? That in the time of intense trial, you will draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That if you find that you are put before Nebuchadnezzar, all right, that you must bow down to his golden images, or you are burnt, don't worry, all right? I'm not saying that you must bow because it is not, what's the big deal? Just bow now. It's not only outside. After all, you're not bowing in your heart. That's not what I'm saying. Are you getting my point? What I'm saying is that when you see that there is a situation in which you are told to bow and you don't want to bow, all right, because it is against the word of God, yet you don't have the strength in yourself to withstand, what you do is that you go into your garden of Gethsemane, and that's what prayer is for. Are you getting my point? You don't go in there to start firing arrows against your imaginary enemies, people who don't know that you are there and suffering. You claim that they're the ones causing your problems. They have their own problems in life. Look, life is hard though. Are you getting my point? Most people are so preoccupied with their own personal problems that you are not their problem. Are you getting what I'm saying? And no matter how much people don't like you or they consider themselves into your enemies, listen to me, your relationship with God is the strength you have as a defense against your enemies. It is not the amount of times you shout against them. As long as you are walking with God and your heart is perfect towards God, all the devils on this earth are not big enough to overcome you. Are you getting the point that I'm making? But what do we use our prayers for? We use our prayers to strengthen ourselves so that we can obey God. And I said that was what Jesus did. When Jesus had to face the cross, he realized how difficult the cross was. Listen, if you think he was never afraid, you don't know him yet. The Bible says clearly that he was hid in that he feared. Fear. You know what I call fear? Fear. That was the issue. He was hid in that he feared. What do I mean by he was afraid? He was afraid of disobeying God. And when he saw difficult situations, he knew that they were difficult and he was honest enough to face them. And he went to God and prayed. He said, will I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? I can't say that because for this cause I came to this hour. So what will I do? I will go and say, Father, strengthen me to go through this hour. Are you getting my point? Therefore, he went into the garden and he prayed. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he continued to pray that prayer, showing God that this is difficult, but nevertheless. Now, listen, I said something, I think that's what we ended last time, about talking about the confession of sin. Listen. Sin is not, oh God, let me say it again. John said that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. This is a point. As you increase in understanding and in light in life, are you getting my point? You discover areas of yourselves that are not perfect yet. And that's what sin is. And you go to God and explain to him, this is what I have discovered. And you acknowledge your iniquity. All right, when it comes to making decisions, you would explain to God why it is difficult. Then you end up with, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What I'm asking you for is to strengthen me that I obey you. If you go to God like that in prayer, you will discover, you will come out, they will say, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to burn you if you don't bow. And you say, let him start burning now because I will not bow. I didn't say your prayer will remove the trial. Did I say that? I said that it will help you to withstand in the face of those trials. Ezekiel said it like this. He said, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That we don't obey God by our strength. We obey God, all right, by his power, which we tap into because of prayer. That's what prayer is for. It's not our enemies. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, that was where, these are the things that we have set up to. Now, let me just stop the review there and then continue from there. All right? The Lord is good. Now, there's something I want to explain today. Let's read two scriptures. It will help me introduce what I want to say today. I taught the message, The Character of Destiny. That was two Saturdays ago. And then I quoted from the book of Genesis chapter 49. Let me just quickly read that. I will say something about it just to connect it with our series on prayer because it's very important. In verse 1, Genesis chapter 49, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to you, Israel your father. I'm going to read just a few verses. From verse 3, he said concerning Reuben, he said, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. But this is a problem. You are uncontrolled as water. He said, because of that, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He said, he went up to my couch. Then he said concerning Simon and Levi, he said, they are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and their self-will or the willingness to play, when they wanted to play, they lamed oxen. He said, cursed is their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob. Now listen to this. Even though they are friends, they are brothers, I will scatter them in Jacob. All right, disperse them. He said, I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Please quickly jump down to verse 14. Let me read that one and I stop. Issachar, he said, is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at first labor. Now, I explained this two Saturdays ago. If you're not around, I would like you to get the message. I titled it The Character of Destiny. What I was trying to explain in that message is simple. I said that you may have a background that dictates greatness, which was all you saw in the life of Reuben. He said, this is your background. You are the beginning of my strength. You are my might. You are preeminent in dignity, and you are preeminent in power. He said, because this is your character, however, you are as uncontrolled as water. For that reason, you will not have preeminence. Are you getting my point? That even though your background says that you should have preeminence, but because your character does not have because you do not have the character of preeminence, therefore, you will not have preeminence. Please, I hope you get the point I'm trying to make there. Now, there's a reason why I read that. You see, then you see also that he talked about, what's their name? Simon and Levi, and talked about Issachar. What he was saying there is that the character of men determines their destiny. I said then, and let me say it again, that Jacob, there are two ways you can look at it. You can say that Jacob was getting inspiration from above and speaking concerning what their lives will be. And you'll be correct. But there's another thing. Inspiration does not always come by inspiration. Sometimes inspiration comes purely from understanding. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. That is, when a man has understood life, he will know. You know, today, a friend of mine, a colleague of mine, senior to me in age, I was in his office about an hour ago and we're talking. And he said something about when people gather together unnecessarily. He said the same thing that drew them together is what will scatter them. And as soon as he said it, I said, oh, there's a proverb like that in Yoruba land. He said, and is that so? And I told him what the proverb said. You understand what I'm saying? He said, well, he did not even know. He made another statement, all right? When he finished making the statement, and I told him another proverb, all right, that embodies what he just said. And he said something that, look, these are things one just discovers by observing life. Are you getting my point? All right, so Jacob is like that also. He lived to be a very old man. So he looked and said, this is the way life is. People like you don't go far. I don't know whether you get my point. Yes, I know your father is very rich. I know you had a first class university. I know he said, Reuben, you will not have preeminence. Why? You are as uncontrolled as water. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? All right, we explain that one. Then let me not go by everything again. I just want to connect it with today. We're talking about this character, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, what I want to bring out today, it has to do with how to pray yourself out of a bad character. Do you hear what I said? Yes. Because, you see, without it, you will not achieve what God wants you to achieve. Let me say this again. The word of God does not always come to pass. It sounds funny, but it is true. Not because it doesn't have power. He said the word preached did not profit them. Did you see that? Because it was not mixed properly. All right, because there are certain ingredients that must be added for the word of God to come to pass. It said, with faith in their hearts. So when their heart doesn't have the proper ingredients, you find that the word doesn't seem to be producing anything. It is not because the word is important in itself, but because the appropriate milieu for its operations were not supplied. That's why I keep on quoting this, one of my favorite scriptures.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, if we have promises and we don't have a pure and cleansed heart, we will not experience the promises. It is as simple as that. What am I trying to explain? If a man has a wrong character, listen to me, he will not go as far as God wants him to go in life. Are you getting my point? I like one thing my pastor would say this when I was in Lagos. He said, they tell you 7 steps of finding a good husband. He said, listen, any good husband you find by 7 steps, you can lose him by 1 moment of bad behavior. That you use 7 steps, and this is how to do. You wake up in the morning, you confess, or you read Young Cho's fourth dimension, those days. You write the 7 points you want. He must be 1.8 meters tall. He must be this complexion. He must be this build. You see all kinds of things. And every morning, you have an image of him. You begin to call it forth. You don't change your mind. You speak and speak and speak and speak. Whatever I desire, God will grant it to me. He gives me desires of my heart. At the end of the day, you will see him one day. When you show him so much disrespect, he will run away. God will say, I brought him to you, you could not handle him. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? So he said that, look, you can use 7 steps to get a good husband and you will lose him by 1 single step of bad behavior. What am I saying? Promises that God have for your life, whether you're a man or you're a woman, they are tied to your character. Are you getting my point? There are times God will promise, hey, you'll be my king forever. And I say, what did I say? I said that. I've changed my mind. I mean, what did the man of God say to Eli? He said, did I not say that you and your house will serve as priests before me forever? He said, okay, but now I've changed my mind. Far be it from me. He said, do you know the reason? Even though I promise such things, it's predicated upon the fact that the man is honoring me. Because he that honors me, I will honor. So don't think I give you a promise of honor. Therefore, I must always honor you. He said, listen, my boy, when I give you a promise of honor, I assume that you have enough sense to know that you must show honor to receive honor. So God said to Eli, yes, I said it, but now I have changed my mind. You won't catch me. You won't arrest me. Go and call police. He said, but you promised. I said, yes, and I changed my mind. Why? Because your character is not the type that I can place my honor upon. You will scatter the order of the universe. It's not appropriate. Life will not make progress under people like you. Have you not read before that when the wicked rule, the people are going to say, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people are disturbed. So even though I want to put you in power, I have to weigh how people's lives will be in order. So if you're a wicked man, I promise you power. Okay, this is the power, but it's predicated upon you losing your wickedness.
Are you getting the point I am making? My message today is about how to pray yourself out of a bad character. Because without your 100-fold blessings not coming. I'll tell a story. There's something I wanted to read here. So I left the book at home. I would love to bring the book to read it to you directly. But so I'm going to just tell you the story. All right? The story is accurate. I've read it severally. All right? I still read it recently. And I'm going to tell you the story of Ben Carson, professor of neurosurgery, pediatrics, oncology, and plastic surgery in Johns Hopkins University. Those are the professorial seats that he occupies. He's an internationally acclaimed author and speaker. He's a devout Christian. All right? A husband of one wife with a number of children. He's been married now for 30-something years. He's a successful man in his career. Are you getting my point? He's renowned for many things that he has done. All right? But what most of us know him for is the kind of words he speaks to encourage us. Recently, God led me to get the book. I didn't ask him for it. He just came and said, I have brought your book. I said, when did I order the book? He said, well, it's a good book. You should buy it anyway and read it. So I did that. Titled Take That Risk, all right, by Ben Carson. Before that, I read 2 of his other 3 books. His other books include things like The Gifted Hands, The Big Picture, and what do you call it? Think Big, all right. Now, in Gifted Hands and in Take That Risk, he told this story. I don't know what I told in the other books, but I'm sure of these 2, all right? As a young boy, he knew... Let me just summarize it. He knew God wanted him to be a doctor. Is that okay? Then along the line, in fact, now they call him Gentle Ben, and they've called him that now for decades because he's such a gentleman. In fact, when you hear his story, because he's a black man in America, he said that there are many ways he had to deal with racial prejudice. When he became an intern, all right, working as a doctor in
Johns Hopkins University. He said he walked into a ward, and it happened very commonly. And the nurse would say, sorry, Mr. John is not yet ready to go to the theater. Because they would just assume that he's an oddly. You know what they call an oddly? They had just come to wheel the patient down to theater. He said most people would get angry, but he never gets angry. He said you should cut the woman some slack. The only black man she has ever seen in that ward, all right, is always an oddly. That they are always oddlies. She has never seen a black doctor working as a training neurosurgeon. So he never used to get angry. He said he would just nicely speak to them. Do you understand? That don't worry, I am not too unsupervised. He said they are always so embarrassed that they go for the rest of their life. They're always trying to be nice to him. Are you getting the point? In fact, they asked him at the time that, do you have problem with racial issues with patients? You know, with patients. And he said that the truth is that the only time he has problems with patients is with black people. That the white people will look at him. As a young man, it was the age of 33 when he became what they call chief of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins University, one of the top research centers in the medical research center in the world. You can understand that. And he was just a 33-year-old black man. So the white people would look at him and say, for this guy to be on this seat, he must be too good. That is, for them to pass all the whites and put this guy here, then he must be good. So the whites had a lot of confidence. He said, but the blacks, on the other hand, they look at him and say, they are trying to deceive us, eh? That black people too are now in this thing. They have now brought one black man, what they call a token black. You understand? Let's just put one token black man. And they have now gathered those of us blacks to be his patient. Are you getting the point? But I'm trying to describe the gentility of his soul. He was never offended. He just talked to them nicely. He said there are times patients will ask him that he will describe the procedure he wants to do on a little child for the parents. And the child will say, Dr. Carson, have you done this before? And they will say, no, not exactly. I've not done it before. But I have a very nice book that I carry into the theater, and I'll be checking it as I'm operating. And they will get the joke. You understand my point? They will understand what he's trying to say. That, of course, I've done it before. Why do I want to experiment on your child? I know what I am doing. That is the point I'm making. They called him Gentle Ben because he was very gentle. But this is the point. He was not gentle as a young boy. There was a time he was going to punch his mother. But good enough, his brother was there behind him, and the brother wrestled him down. And there was a time he pulled out a knife because, he said once, he took a padlock in his hand and hit a friend who was playing with him on the face and cut the guy's head. And the day he knew he had a problem was the day he brought out a knife because a friend changed the station of radio they were listening to and stuck the knife into the guy's stomach. How did God save him? The guy was wearing a big belt with a big buckle under his top, under his shirt. So the knife struck the metal buckle and broke. Then it hit him. He said before, when he tried to hit his mother, he rationalized to himself, maybe I was just angry. Maybe this. And she provoked me. The other time when he cut somebody's head with a padlock, he reasoned to himself that maybe it was just a bad day. He kept on making excuses. But the day he was about to kill somebody, he knew he had a problem. Because if you go to jail, number one, his mother was a single mother, trying hard to take care of two boys, his brother Curtis and himself. Going to jail was usual. In fact, when you look at his background, he's a typical boy that should go to jail. Single, poor mother, raised up in the black neighborhood, poor part of the United States. He should go to jail. They normally will go to jail. Except that his mother has a very strong faith and taught her sons and prayed for them. He said, well, the day that happened, that's the story I'm trying to tell. He knew he had a problem. Because if that boy had not been wearing that belt, he could have killed the boy, or at best, he would have severely injured him, and he would have gone to jail. So that day, he looked at the knife, got up, and ran home. Good enough, there was nobody at home. So he ran, I think, into the bathroom and locked himself in there. And he began to pray. That is what I want to discuss today. Quickly open your Bible to the book of Psalms 51. By the time he came out of that bathroom that day, please go and read his books. He will bless you. Gifted hands. And take that risk. Psalm 51. I want to use his story to just help us understand something. He said that day he prayed. He confessed his sins to God. The problem he had with anger, he confessed it to God. You know, I told you that they said, what is the name of this, the first sports billionaire in the world? What is his name? Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods is losing sponsors by the day. He lost another two last week. He confessed after plenty of press harassment. He admitted the sin of adultery. And I heard he checked himself into rehab for sex addiction. I said, you are very stupid. Which one is sex addiction? As you hear of sex addiction, if your wife is complaining, if you're all the women around, you're not an addict, you're an adulterer. I don't know whether you get my point. Why are you making it sound like a psychiatric condition? It's not a psychiatric condition, it's a sinful condition. You know, that's what they do in the world today. All right, want to take it away from sin. They say it's not sin, it is guilt. It's not guilt, it is what? Sin. Iniquity. I like the word the Bible uses for it. It's called transgression. It's called wickedness of the soul towards God. It's called disobedience. Why don't you call it what God calls it? And start talking about conflict, you know? Talk about it. It's not, you don't need a psychiatrist. You need God. Like David said, it is against God that you have sinned. Why are you making it look like you sinned against the populace? You sinned against your fans who used to watch you play ball. You sinned against Accenture and Tag Heuer. You know, those guys who you have been marketing for. No, you didn't sin against those people. You sinned against God. Are you getting my point? Why do we give it nice and fanciful names? You checked into rehab for sexual addiction. I said, is it alcohol we are talking about here or Igbo? Are you getting my point? I said, no. Let's read David. David's our best example. You don't make excuses for bad behavior. I'm not condemning the man as a person. I'm condemning the fact that the world likes to just rationalize away sin and iniquity. Sin is sin. Let's call it by the proper name. He said from verse 1, Psalm 51, if I like the heading of this Bible, of this psalm in my Bible, a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now this is where the psalm begins. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, not against Accenture, against thee only I have sinned. Did you notice this? This was not against Bathsheba or against the people of Israel, and definitely not against the man that was even dead. He said, against thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I will discuss this briefly. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Now please listen to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Because of time, let me quickly jump down. In verse 16, he said, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, please listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Listen, before God, you know, this one thing we don't understand a lot of times, we preachers these days. We say, people, you give God a sacrifice. A man said that Solomon sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings and God could not sleep again. At night, God woke up and said, Solo, I must bless you. Therefore, you will do something dangerous right now and bring out all the money in your account that God might bless you. The problem is that the sacrifices of God are not always cash. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What did David say to us? He said, these are the correct sacrifices, not burnt offerings. That is, God will, what God was saying, in effect, it is not the 1,000 burnt offerings that woke me up if I was mistakenly asleep, according to that joker, all right, to come and talk to Solomon. The sacrifice of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Are you getting the point? He said, these things, O God, thou will not despise. Listen, there's a scripture I want you to quickly read. 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't forget this. I'm still going to say something about it. 1 Peter chapter 2. A man, an elderly man saw me the other day. I think I told you about it. Say, which church do you go to? We discussed a bit. He now said, I was born an Anglican. I gave my life to Christ at the age of 54. Through the influence of my daughter and her friend. He said, what worries me these days? He said, now we are working, and they've been working for decades on that, to have the Orthodox churches revived. And today, there were three students in my presence today in my office. I'm a university lecturer. And I said, which one do you go to? One said, I'm an Anglican. The next one said, I'm an Anglican. The third one said, I'm an Anglican. I said, ah, you guys are some of the most serious Christians. Okay, they're Christians. Two of them came to give me a Christian magazine that I should pay a big amount of money for it so as to support them. So I said, okay, which one do you go? They told me. But they are Christian medical students. And I said, look, oh, you guys are really trying. I said, these are, I've seen that a lot of very serious believers that I know come out of that setting. And the old man said something that that's a product of work that they have been doing for some time. He now looked at me and said, what I don't understand is you Pentecostals. You guys are going the way of the place we are trying to come out of. He said, I have gone around. It's as if you guys don't emphasize the fact that people should be born again and filled with the Spirit. You just promote people anyhow. He said, there are people promoted the rank of pastor who are not born again. You just promote people anyhow. This is an old man talking to me. He said, what is wrong with you people? What am I saying? We like to take our sacrifices as cash. But Solomon said, the sacrifice of God, their contrite heart, a broken spirit. That's what David said. Are you getting my point? That is what we emphasize in Christianity. Should be that contrite heart, that brokenness of spirit. That is that men know how to repent before God and purify. I said that what God is doing in your life is first of all forming the image of Christ into you. He's not here primarily to make you rich. I've said that thing again and again. It is not because I want you to be poor. I won't like to be poor. Poverty is not the will of God. Amen? I'm not saying that's what it is. But his primary assignment in life is not to make you rich. So I can go to your village and say, my God can make people rich. God said, I know that. I don't need to prove it to anybody. I'm not competing. What I want to do is to form the right spirit, the spirit of Christ in you. And I'm explaining that there's a seed of God in you. What God is trying to do is to bring forth that seed into manifestation. And every time you see an obstruction, all right, from the expression, obstructing the expression of that seed of Christ, these are the ways you tackle them. That's what we are talking about. You offer the correct sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, I said you should open. That's what Christianity is, verse 5. Let me just read, I'll rush because of time. Let me go down to that, let me start from verse 4. He said, I'm coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, this is my emphasis, verse 5, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what I wanted to bring out. That one of our main duties as believers, all right, as the holy priesthood, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And David is explaining this to us here, that the sacrifices of God, what are they? They are a broken and a contrite heart. He said a broken spirit. Those are the sacrifices of God. I'm talking about delivering yourself out of a bad character. Because one of the problems we have with Christianity is that Christians, they seem to be identified by the church they go to, not by the character that they have as individuals. And to me, that is a serious problem. That is a serious problem. And that's because we don't lay the right emphasis on it. Let me say this again. The advantage, that's what I'm talking about, the Christian hope of victory. What we have as believers, all right, is that we have a help. We can draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That, what's his name? Our Tiger Woods guy. Huh? Tiger Woods may say he needs to check into rehabilitation. Do you get my point? To be able to overcome his adulterous spirit. Believers don't need that. What we need is what? A confession of sin. That's why I told the story of Ben Carson. Ben Carson said, when he realized that this is my life about to end, I told you about fear. Can you remember what I said about fear? Don't say that as a Christian, I'm not afraid of anything. You should be afraid of certain things. Jesus was afraid of certain things. Are you getting my point? He said he was ahead in that he feared. Don't ever forget, the word is what? Feared. Ben Carson looked and said, this is my destiny about to be washed away. He said, if I don't kill anger, anger will kill my destiny. He said, at such times, I lose control. Are you getting my point? What did he go? This is what the world tells you. You check into counseling. You will sit down. People will help you. Freudian psychology. They walk through your anger for you. You walk away your anger. When you wake up in the morning, speak to your fist. Fist, you shall not rise to kick anybody. And then you'll be picturing how. That's not Christianity. You know what Christianity is? The man ran down home. How he learned, he said, Holy Spirit, oh God, God is so wonderful. He puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts to teach us what is right to do. The man learned by the inspiration of God what was right to do. He ran down home. Good enough, there was nobody at home. So he locked himself in, and for 3 hours, he said he was there, crying before God. Are you getting my point? Repenting of anger. Say, God, this one, I don't know how it came. This one, it takes hold of me in such a manner. It's, I have explained it enough, but it's about to finish my destiny. I think we have to tackle anger. He was there in the presence of God for hours. By the time he finally came out, he was coming out of his garden of Gethsemane. Decades later, his nickname became Gentle Ben. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? His nickname became what? Gentle Ben. This was a man, a young boy who had turned out to fight him, pulled out a knife and stuck it into the stomach of his friend in a fit of rage. Yet, his name later on became what? Gentle Ben. When he's telling the story, because he's a scientist, a neuroscientist, he's had debates, all right, with scientists who say there is no God. And his own is that you can say what you like. One thing I know, once I was an angry young man, now I'm a gentle old man. And the person who did that in my life, you want to tell me he's not alive? You're on your own. He said, evolution requires too much faith. I can't believe in it. That is so ridiculous that I need more faith than I have to be able to believe. It's easier for me to believe in God. That makes more sense. And I know what he has done in my life. One of the worst things you do to yourself in life is to make excuses for your character. You know what David said? I said I'm going to talk about it. David said something. He said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That is the excuse a lot of us make for our character. We talk about where we are coming from. Please, I need to explain this. The first day I heard somebody explain this, in fact, somebody reported to me that somebody said what I'm about to say. I said, it's not possible that we are just trying to do it. Me too, I heard it. The later on, I began to study the scriptures myself. I said, no, that man must have made sense. This is how most of us read it. He said that we are all conceived in sin. Are you getting my point? And so the sin nature was in us. That's what David was saying. Listen, I don't have time to argue or talk about it. Just take it from me. That was not what David was saying. He said that, in fact, some have said all kinds of things. All right? That it means that the act of sexual relationship is always a sin. It's not true. Are you getting my point? It depends on the setting in which you are discussing it. People have interpreted it different ways, but the day I heard this interpretation, I meditated about it, all right? I said, this is true. Listen to me. When they went into David's house, all right? And they said, where are your sons? Did they call David? When Samuel went into David's house and said, where are your sons? What did David say? Did they call David? Jesse called everybody else apart from David. There's a reason for that. You will notice that he was not exactly a fan. His brothers were not exactly his fan. I believe there's a reason for that. This is what I'm suggesting. I will not be dogmatic about it, but actually I believe it. That they were not born of the same mother. And when he said, in sin, my mother conceived me, it means that the relation between my father and my mother was adultery. People have said that it means that I was born. Look, forget, let me not say things. It doesn't make sense because everybody in life would have been like that. They said that we were born with the sin nature. No, David never preached that gospel. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. What it meant was that nobody must hear what happened, how I came into this world. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. The first day I heard that thing, somebody said, no, it's not possible. That could not have been what he was saying. It was later when I began to study, I said, that was what David was saying. Yeah, that we don't want to accept. I wish you get the point. You know what David was saying? And let's not focus on that. This is what David was saying, that maybe that was where my problem started from. I don't know whether you get my point. There was something I think was George MacDonald or another of those great preachers of those that said it. That you see, of course, you've heard it here and there. Paul looked at Timothy. He said, there was a faith in your father, in your mother, and your grandmother, which is now in you, Lois and Eunice, the women. That this, it appears like spiritual things tend to run from, you know, from one generation to the other. And that preacher I was referring to, I'm not sure it's George MacDonald, he said the extent to which that what you saw in David, in Solomon, in which he was just marrying women, he said that was the one inherited from his father. That it did not start in Solomon, it started in David, just that Solomon amplified it. Instead of Solomon to have settled down, said this was the problem my father had. Are you getting my point? If he had knelt down and prayed and confessed, this is where I'm coming from. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. God probably would have helped him. David saw it here and said, I know where it began from. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That was when he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. That is my troubles. Okay, nobody today is that. Therefore, we have to end it here. I don't know whether you are getting the point that I'm making. I hope you are getting the point that I'm making. Listen, the man did not make excuses and say, because of that, I'm just the way I am, because I have hurt people a lot of times. I remember somebody I have in mind now. Why are you this stubborn? You know, in my house, if you don't stand up for yourself, nothing will come to you. You won't be able to do anything. That's just the way my family is. I said, okay, I understand. That's how your family is. So why are you still like this? Because at least you have seen that you came out of a dysfunctional family and you are currently dysfunctional. I don't know whether I get my point. So why are you using the fact that the dysfunction did not start with you? Why are you using that as an excuse to continue your crazy life? Let me tell you something. We can use our background to tell all kinds of stories. The reason why I sleep around is because in our neighborhood, everybody slept around. Okay, now at least you know that it's a problem. I don't know whether I get my point. You know, I'm a Nigerian. We know they see money, not collect too. At least you know there is a problem with where you came from. Are you following? I don't know what I'm going to explain. In life, that's why, you know why God doesn't bother to bring everybody in at the same level? Say all of you must come from clean backgrounds or dirty backgrounds, and then so that I know that we're all equal. God says it's not necessary. I have brought solution to equate everybody. The sin that men now commit is when they ignore the solution I have brought into their lives. Listen. A bad thing is what? A bad thing. If you have a character, listen, you know one of the reasons you know you have a character problem? Let other people judge you. Let them tell you. And I pray that you have friends who are not like I used to be or I'm trying not to be. You know what I mean? Let me say the problem I had. I won't tell you anything. I thought it was a case of minding my own business. Sometimes it's a case of I don't like confrontation. But listen to me, it's not good. Mind your own business when it comes to strangers. When it comes to your friends, tell them the truth. You are too afraid. Why are you always grabbing because of money? You are so afraid of poverty. Why don't you behave yourself and just face the plan of God for your life? Tell the person straight. Tell the person that, have you noticed that nobody can depend on you? And do not have friends like that today. If they say they will do something, I'm sure they won't do it. Your friends have told you that if you borrow money, you never pay back. In fact, that one, you don't need anybody to tell you. You know yourself. Because you are owing everybody you have ever come in contact with. You know, does anybody need to tell you? Can you forget that you are owing people? If it's one, I understand. It's everybody. And I knew somebody that time. Let me give you an example. One day I sent money. I saw a young woman. I said, you're going to see my sister. I said, tell her that you saw me now. So I did my man, but I can't get some money from an envelope. Give my sister up. Weeks later, I saw my sister. I said, I even dashed you money. Not say thank you. Say, which money did you dash me? I said, I saw this girl. I told her to give you money. He said, great mistake. Don't ever do it again. I said, what? She will never deliver. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are those, you know that, look, I remember one, if you read my book, is it Great Faith Can Be Yours or Grace to Prosper? I told the story of one of my, I hate to call him friend, acquaintances. Because if I call him friend, you think I'm like him. It might rub off on me. If I confess it, it will enter me. So I reject it. He's an acquaintance. I knew him once. Jokes apart, if I see the Bobo drive past here today, I will carry my eye, go one side. I had never seen a man as stingy as him in my life. Till tomorrow, I have not found. Because there are different kinds of being stingy. There's a man who is stingy out of poverty. Excuse him. There's a man who is stingy, whether he has or not, is not the problem. But the issue, at least, he knows that his thing is for him, and your own is your own. That's another stingy man. A bad one, but it's a good one, small. But this is my bobo. No. His problem is not poverty. And on top of that, he hides his own, then starts stealing your own. Read, I told his story in my book, I think Grace to Prosper. And then this is his story. One day he opened his mouth and said, me, I know I'm not generous. So, I said, you're not generous. Look at Ole telling me he's not generous. I'm Robert saying he's not generous. I am not generous is for those who are not generous. When you're a thief, you don't say I'm not generous. Unfortunately, I did not tell him that. I said it in my heart. I wish I had told him. Father God, I confess the sin of not telling him. That's one area where I love my wife. If she doesn't tell you, she won't sleep. So that she can sleep, she will come and look for you and tell you. She will use phone, call you up, say, please, I want to sleep, and you are not allowing me to sleep. Do you know why you're not allowing me to sleep? You're such a wicked soul. If I don't tell you about your wickedness, I won't be able to sleep. So let me tell you now that it's on record, I told you about the wickedness of your soul. Good night. Before I used to tell her, relax. I realized that, no, she can testify these days. When you say, I go tell her, I say, hey, tell her. Because people like me have not done service to a lot of people that knew me. Because except people tell you sometimes, you don't realize how wicked you are. The seed of Christ, the pure seed of Christ that's inside you, it won't manifest. Because iron that's supposed to sharpen away the stupid edges of your own iron, they're not talking. And by the way, if they don't talk, try and talk to yourself too. Do you get my point? Try and do what? Talk to yourself. Don't forget that message I preached on the character of destiny is important. There are places God wants to take you to. You can't get there if some of these things are inside your heart. But like I said, the Christian hope of victory, don't forget. It's not about struggling. Oh, God. How many of you know Praise for Owe? He talks on sex talk and stuff like that. He will tell you his story. How he was delivered also was the same way. Prayer. He went and prayed and said, God, I think there's a serious problem. If you don't do something, I am really, really, really in trouble. This is the point I'm making. That's the advantage. We don't overcome iniquity by counseling. A believing alcoholic does not need to join Alcoholic Anonymous. You know, AA. No. It is the fleshly way of trying to overcome a problem. I don't believe in all this marriage. You have seen it. Americans do marriage counseling. Has it improved their marriage? I don't believe in it. You know the only marriage counseling I believe in? This 2-week crash course you go through before you marry. After that, just keep learning the word of God. Don't go for marriage counseling to solve your problems. Most of the problems marriages have are deep and spiritual, and most of the counseling that they give them are against the will of God. What do I mean? I have seen a book teaching the man and the woman on how to negotiate. A man and his wife are not supposed to negotiate. As a bank, what's going on? I'll tell you. A man is supposed to love his wife with all his heart and to bear rule in his house. That's the summary. It is not negotiation. If you follow me here, I will follow you there. The other day, my wife and I were joking. She bought some nice, beautiful dresses. I said, you see now, you were telling me that I have bought more suits than you have bought dresses. Look at these dresses in one day. And we're now playing. This is very nice. And I said, hey, I think I should have one new suit for all these dresses you have bought. No, we're just joking and playing. Then I said something. I said, Father, I thank you. Listen to this. That I do not have a family where husband and wife compete. You have bought a dress. I must buy a shirt. You know, their husband and wife are like that. Satan is helping them to spoil their lives. So you see, how much are those clothes? Everything is how much? Okay. See, I am going to buy a shirt exactly that amount so that you will see that everything is equal. The other day, you send your father 10,000 naira. Yes, this week, we are sending my mother 10,000 naira. Eh, your cousin, how much? 15,000. Good. My nephew is also coming, and I want his own 15,000 naira. How stupid that is. Satan is the lord of that house. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Don't teach me how to negotiate. Say, what you do is that when you spend this amount on your father, you spend this amount on her mother. See, that's why I don't believe in all this counseling. Both of you need to repent and truly become one. When you are not, you go and pray until God joins you properly. My friend, I was telling me about that wedding. I said he went to where they were doing all spirit wives and mommy water husbands. He said one. He said they took a vow that I can't understand this, our Christians these days. And you've heard me preach against those stupid vows also. He said, yes, we are believers in Christ Jesus. For better, for worse? No. For us, it is for better, for bettest, and for best. For richer, for poorer? No. It cannot be for richer, for poorer. It is for richer and richest and richer into Jesus Christ. Till death do us part? No. We will not die. We shall go to heaven on the day of rapture together. Only, all of you. Nonsense. If I am a pastor, if I will tell you ahead of time, I have only one vow I give. All this American Pentecostal vow, I don't believe in it. It is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And believe me, till death do us part. Because even death does not, rapture shall do us part. He said, are you not of faith? That is faith. Ah, look at you. It is a Jaguda spirit that tells you that it is in health and in healthier situations. If it is like that, you don't need a vow. No, if it's like that, do you need a vow? You don't need a vow. If you are going to only get richer and richer, who needs a vow? Who will not marry Bill Gates? Who wants to divorce Bill Gates? Is it not because Americans will share the wealth half-half? That's why some people agree to divorce him. Otherwise, why should you divorce Bill Gates? It is in richer and is richer until you become the richest couple in the world. Why not? You don't need a vow. Please, I like to say, that's Pentecostal modern day madness. You hear everything I talk? I will not use my mouth to administer that kind of vow. And by adventure, you go to a church where that's a compulsory vow. No wahala. When they finish, just say, Pastor Mark, I beg, come this side. We enter one corner behind, carry two other witnesses, just add in sickness, in poverty, just add it to it, and then we'll go. People say, yeah, you know, in righteousness, listen, my friend, Paul said the first time you met me was because I fell sick. Hey, what is all of this? They say, no, you are not of faith. Listen, my friend, faith is not all this covetousness and stubbornness. Faith simply means that even if he does not deliver us, we still will not bow. That's faith. Faith is Job said, let him kill me. I will yet trust him. That's faith. Why do we talk like we don't have a brain? Where is faith when the man is always doing you good, 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 good? Do you get my point? Do you need a vow to say, I will stay with a man as long as we are getting richer and richer and richer and richer and we'll never quarrel? He said, from today, we shall be one. Waiting for B before. Once the marriage ends, we are one. We are talking, let's found the marriage on its proper foundation and let's stop fooling ourselves. You rewrite. When I receive the Pentecostal vow, make this, I would just laugh. I say, you guys don't understand. You know, I told a story about, what's his name? Merlin Carothers, who was following a man who he thought was brave. They were firing guns, they were dropping bombs. The man just sat down there, swear, with his machine gun. He said, man, this my guy is brave. Me too, I will stand beside the brave soldier. Then one day they were walking on a minefield. The man was walking carelessly. He said, oh God, this bravery is getting too far. This is a minefield. The man said, I know. He said, why are you walking like that? I said, because I want to die. I want to step on one of them. Merlin Carothers said, yeah, I've been following a man with a death wish. A lot of the vows you follow, they come from America where divorce is so plenty. They can't swear not to divorce. Divorce is so plenty. There was one man, I won't mention his name publicly. My wife knows what I'm talking about. One of the leading American preachers you know, his wife filed for divorce last week after 30 years of marriage. When I read it, my heart broke. I remembered him yesterday. I prayed a bit for him before I fell asleep. Under such circumstances, a lot of young people can't take a vow. They can't. They can't. They are too afraid. They are too afraid. So what, you know what we did? We now rewrote it for their sake. Under Christ Jesus, we shall live together. Under Christ Jesus, we shall submit to one another. Under Christ Jesus, together we shall face the kingdom of darkness. From today, we shall be one. Amen. You know the fear? The man don't look at the divorce rate. He said, bros, at least until we divorce, let's enjoy the much of grace that we can enjoy. Then the rest of us who don't know, we think it is spirituality. They don't confess negatively. They only confess positively. Therefore, we shall be followers of them who learn how to confess. You don't know that these are people with fears disturbing them. You think they are brave. They are not brave. It is afraid that is afraid in them. Why am I talking about marriage? I'm talking about how to win yourself out of a bad character. I told that lady that in my mind. I said, okay, so you know this is the reason why you are like this. And let me tell you something. Everything has a consequence. What did I say? Everything. You know what he said concerning Samuel and Simeon and Levi? He said, I will disperse them in Israel. They will not be neurosurgeons that Ben Carson is going to be. Because their anger is fierce. Because they injure cattle for sport. They don't know how to place value on things that are real. Let me tell you, when you are driving on the road, if you see a car that is finer than your own, don't scratch it. It determines whether you will ever buy a brand new car or your children will drive good cars in life. I'm telling you what I'm saying. It's not a joke. You know, people out of anger, you see some of these bus drivers. That bus they are driving will break down. They will go to riding Okada. Thief will collect it. They will go down to begging. Do you know why? Because of the way they drive without being afraid of scratching the car that a man just bought. A brand new BMW in the vex. After all, the man is probably a thief. He scratched his car. God said, that's it. That's it. See, this is your boss. From next week, you start ringing the engine. 2 weeks after, he go knock. You won't know that it is the BMW you scratched. It is not as if God is punishing you for that BMW. It's just that character of soul that doesn't know how to respect the things of other people. That doesn't understand that what you don't respect, you don't attract. In those days in Lagos, I used to do something that used to make people with me laugh. You see me driving on the road. I had one. I used to borrow my cousin's old Corolla at that time. We had seen one man driving a Mercedes-Benz, looking very nice, cool. So I was slow down beside him inside traffic. I said, good afternoon, sir. I was like, how are you? You know, you think I recognize him from somewhere. So my cousin driver would say that, you know him? I said, look at his car. Why wouldn't I know him? He would say, hey, this boy, you have come. I said, you have to greet people like that. What is your problem? Look at his age. He's an old man. He looks responsible and successful. I cannot think, you know, this struggling for road in Lagos. Now, like, I know the struggle with those people. I go break. So I enter. Enter. God bless you, sir. Carry on. Mike Mundog said, what do you respect? You don't attract. Simeon and Levi. The father said that that's your people's problem. I will disperse you in Israel. You will never be cohesive, never be together. Listen, my friend, if you're a bad person, you're a bad person. People have told you before, you know. You are hindering the manifestation of Christ in you. It's simple. People can never trust to do anything. You're always thinking of yourself first. It's a spirit that is not in keeping with Christ Jesus. What am I preaching today? No fight. What do? We kneel down and we confess and we pray. That is why I told the story of Ben Carson. No, that's my message for today. How to heal yourself of a bad character. Because without a proper one, destiny is foul. Here we need to talk. We are talking about what the hundredfold blessing. God is stretching forth his hand. He wants to bless people. He said, but you see, the kind of promise I have for this man, for this woman, the way I want to take him or her to, this kind of character does not work. As a young boy, stop this dependent mentality. All your uncles owe you. Your cousin is rich. He has not helped you. Who told you you are somebody's assignment in life? Because it will grow up with you and you will never prosper in life if you are like that. That's what I'm talking about. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If your uncle, if your cousin buys a car and you don't have money, you are still using Lexus, you know what I mean? Go and greet him and say, oh boy, now wow. I say you buy a motor. Hey, congrats. So, I will go take wash out for you now. Give him 1,000 naira to buy fuel. If you can't, look for something and dash him. And if you are not of that level, if na egbon to you, you know how your man calls egbon. He said, ah, egbon, we came to this morning to wash the car. Come with soap and this thing, and plenty of water. He said, we have to wash it for you. So we will wash it, get under it, and scrub the tires. Pay water on it. He said, I don't contribute my own quota. That is how rich men behave. You know, there's one I say all the time. You will see text message. You can forward one to me. I say, if I catch you, I will punch you next time. He said, Pastor, don't be angry. He said, Pastor Vanke, I know you don't know me, but I know you very well. I've been listening to your program for a very long time. I need 24,000 naira to pay my fees. I said, so why are you forwarding the text to me? The Barawo has not asked how I've been paying to air programming to his house, free of charge. You know, Pastor has a tree now behind his house. It bears fruit. His leaf does not wither. And all it does is drop money. It's firmly planted. So Pastor will just go there and say, yeah, open sesame, open. And then money will rain. Only. There are all kinds of jagudas all over the street. Once they see Pastor, he has money. I say, eh. He never even asked me, say, what's going on now? How much are you guys paying? I don't have money, please, eh? This 15 naira is my widow's mite. May God bless it and increase it. A young man came to me one day. He said, I want to talk about myself. You want to talk about yourself? On a Sunday morning. Okay. All right, go ahead. He told me all the story of his family, how his father left them or came or died or one thing, one problem, sha. I said, How his brother is not helping him, After a while, I got there. I said, wait, excuse me. What exactly did you say you wanted from me on a Sunday morning? That I came all the way from a back leaky. I had been here twice. He didn't see me. So what is the issue? He said he now sells GNLD products. So as you help him, link him with people that will buy. And then number two, that he needs accommodation. I said, You came from Bakaliki because your brother is not helping you and you are selling GNLD and you need accommodation. He said, yes. I said, what did you say we met before? He said, he listened to me on radio. I said, of all the things you have ever heard me say, in which one did I say that I do business networking and I arrange accommodation for people? The boy looked at me like this. I said, tell me now. Did you go to secondary school? He said, yes. Did you learn division of labor and economics? He said, yes. I said, that's what they call division of labor. I preach to you free of charge. Do you pay? I should not look for money to help with that common. On a Sunday morning. In my mind, if I give you a blow now, the little contact you had, you will lose it. Just get up and leave here. Poverty mentality. He had transport money to come back and leak. You couldn't bring me an offering for all the word I have preached into your life. One young man traveled all the way from, I think, Irua or somewhere in Delta State. There's one striped white shirt I wear. It's not the kind of quality of shirts I wear. But I wear that shirt all the time just to bless the young man who came to give it to me from afar. He stopped Nonicha to buy it. He said, Pastor, you blessed me so much. I'm about to take off to Canada to go and study to be a pilot. He said, my uncle called me and said, this is what I want to do for you. He said, I said, no. The man who blessed me with the word with which I downloaded this blessing, I mustn't go without seeing him. The young boy bought two cheap shirts. He came and gave it to me here. I wear the shirt till today. The fact that my wife saw it, he said, you won't wear this shirt. I said, watch me. Because she knows it's not the quality of shirt I wear. But anytime I wear, you think it's expensive. Because I'm Pastor Bank, anything I wear is blessed. You think it's expensive. And I deck on it, put a nice jacket, you know. But I wear it out of appreciation that, look, one young man travels from Delta State to come and use it to say thank you. And that was one only came the other direction and said that he needs accommodation. And I looked the boy, if I slap you, call me out of a Sunday service. After blessing you, they know they sell mango, where they come from. At least you could put orange in a basket and say, Pastor, take home. Lick this one, and yet your soul be refreshed. Bless me, and my problems will be solved. I'm talking about poverty mentality. Don't let it grow up with you. You must be a blessing. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Why I told the whole story is that, listen, the attitudes you have now are the things that are deciding where you will go in life and where you will not go. And I'm saying that once you have identified the attitude that is wrong, bros, it is time to do what? Pray. Don't make excuses. Don't believe I will change. No. There's nothing like that. You will go and pray. Renew a right spirit within me. He said your job as a priest is to offer up acceptable sacrifices. And David said, this is a sacrifice that God wants. A contrite and a broken heart. That is the sacrifice that God is looking for. So I don't make excuses for my bad behavior because it's going to affect my destiny. I told the story of Ben Carson because it will help us understand it. The man said he saw how anger, all right, how rage was going to finish his destiny. So he ran back home and began to pray. 3 hours he was inside there. When he came out, he was clean. Take a message to Tiger Woods. He doesn't need rehabilitation. He needs repentance. He needs to kneel down and confess his sins. Not just to his wife. Not to the to Tagiwa and Accenture and Ezekiel Log, whatever it is, all the people that are sponsoring him. No! What he needs to say is like David. Against you alone. Only you, O Lord. Against you I have sinned. Are you getting my point? Cleanse me, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what he said. Well, if you do that, forget it. You will be healed. Rehabilitation, there you go. Just let me not prophesy against bros. You go after 1 year of rehabilitation, 1 week after, you know, devil gets sense. The finest chiquito you have ever seen, now he go escort you out of rehabilitation. Oh, Tiger. Oh, Tiger. Next thing you know, no, say pressmen, they wait you. You will go back into rehabilitation. After that, everybody will give up on you. What does Tiger Woods need? Take a message to him, my brother. Tell him, I say, bros, Pastor Banks, I should tell you that what you need is repentance. That's what we are all using. That's what children of God use. We don't enter rehabilitation. We confess our sins. And then we are healed. He said, if we shall confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Children of God, we are going somewhere. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
The devil will not use any of his tricks. These are tricks he uses to get you. No. But what you do is that now, anything you identify, simple things like you are a dependable latecomer. That is, they are sure if it is you, you won't be there on time. Those are things you start using, you start praying against. That you are so, then everybody knows that, there was one man ahead of his own late coming was so good, you know what I mean? That they had a plane crash, and he was supposed to be on the flight. They told his wife, his wife said, don't worry, he missed the flight. Plane crashed, and everybody died. He said, that was a flight your husband was on. He said, my husband, don't worry, he missed it. Don't worry, he missed the flight. And guess what? She was right. That's how dependable he was on late coming. There are people that once you lend them money like this, you know what you do? You do funeral service for that money. As you are giving them the money, say, praise God. That Lord, this is a seed. And you see, this one is called casting your bread upon many waters. Sow your seed in the morning, and at night don't withhold your hand. You don't know which one will prosper. This one will not prosper, I'm very sure. You know, how can you know? He said, God, no. Because let me tell you something. David told a story. That's why I told that David's story. That you know what doctors will say is in the blood. It's in the genes, sorry. The doctor will say it's in the genes. And then we used to use a slang when I was in university, say it's in the blood. That when David said, in sin was I conceived, that's what he was trying to explain. That, oh Lord, this is not be today this thing starts. But whichever way, whichever place it started from, we will confess it today, it will end there. Are you getting my point? I think I have spoken enough for today. Can we just bow down our heads and begin to pray? Again, like I do all the time, I said there is one, as I was speaking, there was one thing that God was telling you about. You have to pray yourself into that good character because that's what the seed of God has deposited inside you. The seed of God has deposited that thing inside you. That is, God wants you to manifest the full glory of Jesus Christ. But certain things are hindering it. And they are the very things that will prevent the full manifestation, all right, of the destiny that God has planned for your life. Therefore, what do? We tackle them with prayer and with confession of sin. We tackle them like Ben Carson, say, if I don't kill this anger, it will kill my destiny. Don't make excuses for any shortcomings. No, you're not allowed to do that. That's the real foundation for prayer. If you use a few words after what I have preached today, you will see tangible results. Whatever be the shortcoming in your life, please don't pretend. You will confess before God. Say, Lord, I must attain my destiny. I must attain my destiny. I must attain my destiny. This line, you can look, it's not today it started. So you can't use New Year resolution. What you do is you confess. In line did I get my certificate? That's what David was saying. My father lied to put me through university. He gave me money to bribe lecturers and do jam. People did jam for me. And that's why it has become part of me now. Lord, I have come to repent. I have come to confess. The seed of God in me placed a great destiny. It placed a good character. These are the things obstructing its manifestation. I confess that you might forgive me and then you will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's a Christian sacrifice. That's the sacrifice we offer as believers. It's not just money. It's the sacrifice we offer as believers. Say, Lord, I have a heart that withholds and thinks only of myself. I have seen in my friends that have told me about it. I am too undependable. I can't say things clearly, always trying to say things because they get results, not because they are right. Cleanse me of it, O Lord. I confess them before you right now. In the name of Jesus, let every hand that will come against my destiny be stopped because of this confession today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give you thanks. Father, we worship you. Lord, let your glory be seen in our lives. Lord, that is the desire of our souls. Lord, that your glory will be seen in our lives. Let it be in the name of Jesus Christ.